Well, welcome back to the podcast on this Friday. We're going to have a special episode. I've not done one of these for a while, which is to step back a little bit from our normal SOAP method and to take a theological and doctrinal look at a chapter. And that's what I'm going to do today in Numbers chapter 16. But before I do, I just want to make a couple of quick notes. Fridays are a special time where I update you on just some things that I don't say every single podcast. First of all, if you would like to support the broadcast, you can do so by going to gen1torev22.com, and under the support tab, you can do so. Also, continuing to develop content, Lord willing, to get out on the website. I have put it up now, another Bible reading plan. There's the 6-month Bible reading plan that was somewhat popular, put together last year. And then I had this idea just last week about putting together a 52-week Bible reading plan. So here's the gist of what that is. I was thinking about how there are 52 weeks in a year, and there's 66 books in the Bible, and a number of those books are quite short. And so I started thinking of, what if instead of having a daily reading goal, we had a weekly reading goal for our Bible reading time? So maybe it's a large book of the Bible, and we set a goal for ourselves. I'm going to read half of Genesis this week. That's a doable goal. You may take some larger periods of time. You may divide it up, and you may get that done each day by reading the same number of chapters or whatnot. But anyway, that was the idea behind that, and you can find that over on the website under the resources tab. You can go and find the downloadables and find that Bible reading plan. One thing by way of announcements today that I want to make is really more of a prayer request. It is just that time of the year right now, at the time of this recording, where the weather is changing. It has been rainy weather for the better part of 2 weeks, and I'm just kind of feeling blah. Maybe you've been there too. Not that anything's majorly wrong or anything like that, just kind of a time when it's dreary all the time, the season's transitioning, and at the same time, I'm praying about the focus for the next year. And so just praying for clarity and praying for kind of some revision, I guess you would say, some fresh fire, passion in my belly to get moving forward. So I would definitely appreciate prayers for that. Today, though, let's dive into our episode. And so I'm going to call this episode Stonewalling Leadership in a Church. And I realize in Numbers chapter 16, it's not a church directly, right? It's the Old Testament. The church didn't exist yet. I know all those arguments. But really what happens here is exactly what happens in far too many churches that are congregational. And that is that there is a way in which membership can stonewall leadership. Power players in a church can begin an ugly power battle against the pastors or the elders or the deacons. It can get to be quite ugly. It's one of those things that we don't like to talk about, and at the same time is one of those things that drives a lot of people away from the church, if we're honest. A lot of people have had bad experiences, and, you know, well, I won't get into that. The point is that I think we're going to see some things from a theological and doctrinal angle today that certainly apply to churches. So what's going on in Numbers chapter 16 to paint the picture is in Numbers 16, and we will walk through this later on, Lord willing, next week. We'll walk through it verse by verse as we normally do. But in this passage, you have what is known as Korah's rebellion. This guy rises up along with some others and opposes the leadership of Moses and Aaron. And I even want to read just a part of verse 3. It says, "You take too much upon yourselves, Moses and Aaron, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" And so their whole spiel here really is that we're all part of the Lord's congregation. We should have really more of a say in how things are done. And this is something that is harmful. Hyper-congregationalism. Okay? So doctrinally and theologically, we see that in the Old Testament and the New, God called and character-backed leadership as a blessing. God is the one who calls leaders. Now, they're not perfect, but they are to have godly character. In the Old Testament, there are character reasons why the Lord calls people. And in the New Testament, we clearly have that laid out when it lays out the qualifications for elders and for deacons, for pastors and deacons. The emphasis is on the character, not necessarily having every single ability or being super persuasive or having charisma or personality. Those are not the things the Lord focuses on. Kind of almost cliche phrase at this point, it's become very well known, is that God does not call the equipped, he equips the called. But it's very true that that is what happens throughout Scripture. And so God had called and God had appointed Moses and God had appointed Aaron to serve in these leadership roles. And these guys were leading. And it's some specific ones mentioned, as long with, I believe it's 250 others. So there's a large number of these leaders amongst the congregations. It even says in my translation in verse 2, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. So these are guys that are somewhat power players. They have some pull with the congregation, and they are trying to mount a stonewalling of the leadership of the children of Israel at this point. So often, sadly, this happens within the body of Christ. And so we see this. However, we also see what I said about how God does call and God does equip and God does put more emphasis upon character than he does upon charisma and having a certain number of abilities in a worldly sense. However, I think from the doctrinal and theological perspective here, we need to be reminded of something that occurs in Hebrews chapter 13. Verses 7 and verse 17 say this: "Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith you follow. Consider the outcome of their faith." So we're supposed to remember. We're supposed to look at those godly leaders that lead us. They do rule. They do exercise godly authority. They've spoken the word of God to us, and we are, again, because of their godly character, to follow their example of faith and to consider the outcome of their conduct. Understand that there is a character-backed ministry here. If we jump forward to verse 17, it says this: "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." So this is a passage, verse 17, that is very much needed. Many pastors feel this at different times in their ministries, but they struggle with preaching on this or sharing on this because it would appear self-serving. So let me kind of speak for them for a moment. And let's look at this doctrinally and theologically. Obey those who rule over you. We are called to submit, it even says here, and be submissive. We are to submit to those who God has placed in oversight of his church. Elders have a responsibility to oversee. You may call them pastors, you may call them the senior pastor, you may have some different labels there, but the fundamental thing is you are to have elders in the church who are to rule. They're to have oversight over the body. And we are to be submissive to them. We're to be under authority. This does not mean subservient. This does not mean enslaved. It means to be under authority, respectful of our leadership, and listening. Why? Well, there's a very important thing here that your pastors are doing. I know a lot of pastors, and most pastors are doing this. Again, they may not have all the abilities of different people in the world as, you know, a massive leader of a CEO or a business, or they may not have all of those dynamic and charisma skills, but I can tell you, I know a lot of pastors, and they do take this seriously, that they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. They are concerned about your soul, they're concerned about your spiritual growth, they're concerned about your relationship with Christ, and they recognize that they must give an account to the Lord. And they are doing this and shepherding, in many cases, a large number of people. Even if it's 30 or 40, that may not seem like a large number to you, but 30 or 40 souls within a church is a lot of responsibility for someone to bear and to have that ministry and that accountability before the Lord. Now, some pastors serve much larger churches of 100 or hundreds or even more, and it takes more elders serving together in order to lead a larger group of people. But we see that we are called to obedience and to submission in light of the gospel, in light of God's command to us. This verse comes from God himself, not from man, not from man's opinion or man's agenda, but from God's inerrant word. And pastors are called to watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Would you pray for them? I think the way that this verse ends is so insightful for us. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Again, look at Moses right now. Do you think Moses and Aaron are having joy in the ministry right now? As their leadership is being stonewalled, as people once again in this twisted congregation are trying to undermine their leadership and trying to, if you will, remove them. They've not committed any character crime. They've not done something disqualifying, and yet the people in the congregation are trying to have a very long business meeting, get the votes against them, and rally support to undermine and even overthrow their leadership. Brothers and sisters, how we submit and obey our spiritual authorities affects them. They have a job that's not easy. They have a job that has difficult moments. And every pastor, no matter how good of a ministry he's had, has had moments that are probably somewhat here like what's going on with Moses and Aaron. Somebody is causing a stir or contention, and it is not a time of joy. It's a time of distress. It's a time of grief. Grieving for those people that for some reason they feel they have to do this in order to assert themselves. Grief for the unity in the church body. Grief for the testimony of the church to the lost in the community. Grief for the young Christians that are observing these things and are at times very much get a bad taste in their mouth and decide to, I'm going to go somewhere else and leave this church, or maybe, you know, I'm just going to completely leave the whole Christian thing behind. This is something that causes a lot of grief for many reasons upon pastors. And by the way, when a pastor is serving with grief, that's unprofitable for you. When a pastor is having to serve in the type of environment in which Moses and Aaron did here, this is not a profitable time. This is a time where it is a very difficult thing, and it's not a time of equipping and growth and encouragement for a church. It's a time of, sadly, more worldliness and compromise and temptation and division by Satan than anything else. Brothers and sisters, there's something else that we learn in Numbers chapter 16 that I want to draw our attention to. And I know I'm letting the cat out of the bag because I've not walked through these passages yet, but the truth is that Korah and the leaders of the rebellion that he leads, these guys are going to be dealt with by the Lord. The Lord is going to deal with them. They're going to lose their lives. It's going to be a serious thing, and the Lord is going to take care of it. The interesting thing here is that Moses and Aaron really don't do much. What we really see happening in 16 is we see the Lord dealing with the ungodly. I just would remind you, the Lord does deal with the ungodly. Oh, it may seem that some leaders in a congregation that are being power players, it may seem they have the upper hand right now, but the Lord will deal with the ungodly. That is true throughout the scriptures, and that is true to the present day. And I remind you, brothers and sisters, if you are one of these that is causing the stonewalling and the rebellion against godly leadership, just because maybe you don't agree with something, or you want more of a slice of the authority, or slice of the pie, or slice of the platform, I remind you, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So doctrinally, we are reminded of how hyper-congregationalism, the will of the majority, of even a large group of people, is not necessarily the will of God. Actually, many times in Scripture, the will of the majority is not the will of God. It's just that. It's the will of the majority, the will of the people. But it's many times the remnant throughout the scriptures that is serving God faithfully. We're also reminded that God still is operating the same way. God calls and God establishes character-backed leadership. We fundamentally follow godly leadership on the basis of their character and their faithfulness to the Lord, not on the basis of their charisma and politicking. We're not to act like the world does or to be operating in that way. Godly leadership is a tremendous blessing. Even if your pastor or your pastors, your elders, don't have all the charisma or all the giftings or all the dynamic speech that maybe somebody on the internet has, that doesn't mean that they are not faithful and a huge blessing to you. I think Hebrews chapter 13 also reminds us, both doctrinally and theologically, there is a bigger thing at play in how God has designed the church. He has designed our obedience and submission to godly authority to continue to mold the character of Christ within us. For Christ himself submitted to the Father and was himself under authority as he walked on this earth doing nothing of his own will. We also are reminded that the Lord does deal with the ungodly, and it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Brothers and sisters, let's close out in prayer today as we've simply taken a little bit of a theological and doctrinal look at this chapter. And again, as I said, next week, Lord willing, we will dive in, start walking through it verse by verse, and dive in a little deeper as we normally do. Father, we thank you for your word on this Friday. We thank you, Father, for reminder from your word on how important it is to be seeking you. Father, division and temptation by the enemy, strife within the body is not from you. Father, we pray that you would guard our hearts from being part of this. It is so easy to be ensnared by a culture of division and contention and backbiting and gossip. It's so easy to be drawn into that, Lord, when it's going on. So if there are any listening today that are in that situation, Father, I ask for the empowerment of your Spirit for them to remain separate from those things and to remain godly and to remain focused upon you and not to be drawn into ungodliness. And Father, for the rest of us, I pray that you would take your word and that we would have open hearts today to receive how your Spirit is applying it to us. Perhaps we have been like Korah and the others, and we need to repent, and we need to repent first of all to you, Lord, and we need to go and confess our wrong as well to those we have wronged or have wrongly led in such a way. Father, I ask and pray that you would show us that if it be your will, if that is how we have been living. And Father, perhaps there are pastors listening today who are experiencing this or have experienced this, and I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen them and remind them that they don't have to defend themselves. Just as Jesus was able to wait and not answer a word, but allow you to take care of him when he was put on judgment before men. Father, so you can take care of things. Just as you judged those who were stirring up this ungodly division in the Old Testament, Father, we can trust you to deal with it. And just as we saw Paul, Lord, if there are times when we must speak up, give us your Spirit's boldness to declare the truth of your word, but never ever to focus on defending ourselves out of pride or hurt. Father, help us to stand boldly upon your word for those who are called to lead. Father, help us to do so with joy. And Father, help us to see you as our defender, that we do not have to take vengeance ourselves. I pray that specifically for those serving in leadership. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you how it is timeless and relevant and always has more to teach us. Continue to be with us this weekend, Father. I pray for every one of my brothers and sisters listening, that they will have a joyous time gathering with your body and being edified and encouraged and built up and serving one another as they gather with their local church, Father, over this weekend to worship our risen Savior. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.